Thank you. Thank you, Brother Paul. Thanks, Miss Kelly. Thanks, and two sisters singing this morning. We need the music. We need to sing to God. We need to sing about Him. Amen. And the blessing of it is we're to praise Him, but we get the benefit of it. And there's all sorts of different types of songs, and some are sung like a prayer, you know, and that's a prayer. That you those the song the lady sang, and then the song we just sang, those are prayers. And that's what the Psalms are. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 73, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. They were prayers put to song. And where you pour out your soul to the Lord. And the songs help us verbalize what's in our heart and what should be in our heart. They draw us into worship. They draw us in to speak to the Lord the way we ought to speak. You know, maybe, you know, we come into church with all different types of mindsets and attitudes, and that's just life, right? Who knows, you know, what some of you dealt with even this morning or last night, what's going on in your own heart, you know, what sadness is there, what health problems, what pain, what hormones, you know? But whether or not we feel a certain way, the truth is that we need Him. The truth is that we must die to self. That's a constant truth. It's true when we're feeling joyous, and it's true when we're in pain. I need Thee in joy and in pain. And whether we admit it or not, we need Him. And we were created to need Him, to want Him, to desire Him, as He desires fellowship with us. And so, you know, just allow those songs, allow that music, allow those words, those precious words, to draw you to a place where you're thinking about the things of God. That's the purpose. And we don't sing songs just because, oh man, that's what we've done for 2,000 years, get it over with. That's not the point at all. And it's a part of the service. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, now after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong. Third time he says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I have preached this passage before because it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I've preached on courage out of this passage. And I've probably preached it several different ways because it's like Philippians 2. It's got a lot of good stuff. And Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. His name, in fact, his name in the New Testament is Jesus. Is Jesus. And Joshua is he that leads Israel after Moses, the great servant of the Lord, has died. There's not a man ever greater than Moses. Yet Moses, representing the law, could not take Israel into the land, the victorious Christian life. Paul said, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law was our schoolmaster. And that law and Moses schooled them for 40 years. But they needed Joshua to take them across that river. They needed the victor, and Joshua, a type of Jesus Christ. And so it's a wonderful passage. And Joshua has a big job in front of him. the children of Israel on the banks of the Jordan River, right in that same area, right north of the Dead Sea, before Jordan enters into the Dead Sea plain, where our Lord Jesus Christ himself was baptized. It's the same place where Elijah was said to have gone back to heaven in a whirlwind and chariot of fire. It's a crossing. It's a crossing, and it represents going from one world to another, from going from one mindset to another, from one life to another. They're going to leave Egypt behind. They're going to leave those wilderness wanderings behind, those years of unsureness in which God still did provide. And they're going to go in and take possession of what God wants them to take possession of. And so Joshua has a big job in front of him, and they're about to go into the land, and he's the one who's got to lead these folks. And furthermore, Moses is a tough act to follow. And that's why the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. But here in this passage, we have this word success mentioned. It's mentioned specifically here, and it's not something that's common in Scripture. But it's mentioned here. And another word for success is prosperous. But he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's mentioned in connection with prosperity, a word that is used more often in the Bible. But prosperous means to be marked by success or economic well-being. It's to enjoy vigorous and healthy growth, to be flourishing. The Bible says about that man in Psalm 1 that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Success means to obtain a favorable or desired outcome. That's what success means. The attainment of wealth, favor, or eminence. And we know here that the success would be going in and taking possession of that land that God had promised them. And you know, there's a lot of different ideas about success. Right? A lot of people have different opinions on what it is and what it isn't. Logan Pearsall Smith said, how can they say my life hasn't been a success? Have I not for 60 years gotten enough to eat and escaped being eaten? You know? You know what I'm saying? I mean, look, if you don't want to disappoint yourself or others, just set the bar really low. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, you guys, you come home with an A and then your parents expect it, you know? You figure that one out pretty quick, you know? Jeff McNally said, a career is a job that's gone on too long. You know? But, you know, people get more philosophical about it. Morley said there's only one success, to be able to spend your life in your own way. And a lot of people, that's where they land. You know, if I can do what I want to do, I'm pretty lucky. Well, that is true. A lot of people don't get to do that. You know, a lot of people don't get to pick their career and pick their job and have fun with it all the time. You know, not everybody gets to paint naked on the beach. You know, I just want to do what I like. Well, it's cool if it can feed you, but, you know, not everybody gets to do that. The few people that do are pretty blessed. They're pretty blessed. You're better off getting Jesus Christ involved in your life, and he'll make some of the drab stuff enjoyable, you know. But success is not the same as righteousness. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Even Benjamin Franklin said that success has ruined many a man. You know, William James said that the goddess success demands many strange sacrifices. And it's amazing what men and women will do to achieve success. It's amazing who they'll step over, who they'll hurt, who they'll ignore, who they'll steal from. And not just stealing money, but stealing time, stealing attention, stealing commitment, stealing faithfulness in order to be what they think successful is. You see? And we ought to be careful of that. God has an opinion of what success is. And God tells us what success is. And by the way, you know, when you get to the top, you know, I think one person said the worst part of success is trying to find someone who's happy for you. Right? It's like crabs in a barrel, brother. Crabs in a barrel. They're all yanking each other down trying to get to the top. Let me ask you a question. What would make you happy? You need to ask yourself that. Really, what would make you happy? What's it going to take to make you happy? To make you content? Write the list down. Write it down. Okay? Quit whining. Quit pointing fingers. Quit saying that. Write the list down of if I had this and I was this, I'd be happy. Then go do it and come back and tell me if you are. And let's just quit farting around here. Amen. You know? Success. Bruce Cohn said to make a small fortune, invest a large fortune. Sorry, I love that kind of humor. You know? Lady Astor said, the penalty of success is to be bored by people who used to snub you. Mm-hmm. Gore Vidal said, every time a friend succeeds, I die a little. That's awful. But that's probably more of the truth, you know. There's all sorts of ideas about success, money, fame, pretty wife, you know, handsome husband, you know, being able to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, whatever. Success has many fathers. There's a lot of ways to achieve success, you know, but failure's a mother. Failure can be the mother of success. It has many fathers, but failure's a mother. But God tells us what success is. And really for the Christian ideas of success boil down to two categories. Okay? And it's one of two things. Number one, God, help me to be successful in what I consider success. That's what a lot of Christian success seminars are about. That's what a lot of Christian success teaching and preaching is about. Okay, this is what I want out of life. This is what would make me happy. And I'm going to pray that God's prayer of Jabez type stuff, right? Oh, that thou wouldest give me what I want. Then I'll know you're the powerful God. And you know what's crazy about it? A lot of times the Lord answers that prayer. The Lord is just so good. A lot of times he gives you what you want. He did for Jabez. You see? But that is a lot of it. Lord, if this were so, I would consider myself successful. Would you make that happen? Right? And essentially what that is that's us telling God what we think successful is. All right? And I think we all do that to a greater or lesser degree. Okay? We're only human. Okay? We all have preconceived ideas on. And we all have expectations for ourselves and expectations for others. And when those expectations aren't met or we think they're not going to be met, especially as you some of those things hit you in middle age, it can be it can cause a lot of discontent. It can cause depression, disorientation, right? All that stuff. But the other thing is, the other category of success is God, show me what you would have me do and give me the strength to do it, that I may be successful in your eyes. And those are pretty much your two options if you're saved today. You know, if you're not saved, if you don't know where you're going when you die, if you don't know heaven is your home, if you're not sure you're a child of God, you know, the most successful thing that you could achieve today would be trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and escaping the fires of hell and being assured that heaven is your home. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's where you want to start, because that is what God would have you do. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Neither is there salvation any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so that'd be a good place to start. But from what we read in verse 8, look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now he says mouth because they would read it aloud. That's why, right? Hand-copied Bibles. Took a year to copy a Bible, right? So a lot of times the priest would read it and they would repeat it back. Or they would read it out loud. This book of the law, the leader was to read it out loud. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is according to written therein. So you know what? The Lord just gives them a recipe right here. This is God's idea of success. Get the book in you. Obey it. You'll be prosperous and successful in my eyes. It doesn't say rich, right? Although they end up getting rich, right? But it doesn't say that. He's successful in God's eyes. He achieves what his maker wanted him to achieve, which incidentally would make you happy. Whether we know it or not, there is something in us that is designed to be content and pleased when our Father is pleased with us. That's wired into us. And it's why a man is miserable without Christ. And it's why a Christian is miserable out of the will of God. Because there is something about a child knowing that their father or mother is pleased with them. Everything's right in the world. And I live for that. I do. I live for it. Your opinion on my success isn't near as important to me. I want my Father to be pleased with my actions and my thoughts. Do I live up? Oh, help us. We fail. We understand that. But that's what I desire. That's what I desire. And I think you desire it too. But that is, in verse 8, success is finding out what God wants you to do and then doing it to the best of your ability in his strength. That's why he tells him three times, be of good courage. Be strong in the Lord. Because it's going to take courage. And I've preached courage out of this passage before. What shall it profit a man? You know, in Hillbilly Elegy, J.D. Vance talks about how he had to learn a new mindset if he was going to pull himself out of the world that he lived in. Lack of self-respect, uncleanness, no work ethic, doing poor in school, right? Just was raised with no self-esteem, right? Was raised with no get up at this time, you know, make your bed, get good grades. He was raised in a life where there was no expectations to excel, but instead blame the fact that the factory shut down and we're all poor. He talks about it in his book. It's an excellent elegy. It's an excellent story of someone who, he said, my life changed when I got into the Marines and I had some boundaries in life. I had someone yelling at me, telling me I was expected to behave in this way, you know. And my acne went away, and I became healthier, and all this stuff talks about these things. But what he mentions is that there was a mindset change that had to take place. He had to learn a new mindset if he was going to pull himself out of the self-hating, lazy life that he lived. And success is finding out what God wants you to do, and then doing it. And you know, when we look at this passage, you know what we see? We see that God desires us to be successful. Or else he wouldn't have promised him prosperity and success. Amen. Who wouldn't want their child to be successful? Do you want your kids to struggle? No. The Lord doesn't want us to struggle. He doesn't. Now, sometimes the struggling is necessary. And sometimes it builds character. My dad told me of the time that he called his dad from, I can't remember, I'm mixing up stories now. It was either from jail in Albuquerque or broke in Southern California in 68. It was one of those. I think it was sick, broke in California. His girlfriend had a crush on Bruce Jenner and was following him around to his parties. So he was already depressed about that. And then he ran out of money. And boy, she picked a winner, didn't she? Anyways, that's off the subject. But that's what happens when I start thinking about my dad's stories. They're all over the place. But he called his dad up and said, Dad, I'm down here and I'm broke. And he, you know what he said? He said, you got yourself down there, you get yourself back home. You know, what did he do? Well, he went and got a job at the Chalet Pancake House right next to Disneyland, you know. Washed dishes and saved up money for a bus ticket home. You know? Well, that was good for him. you know, you left, you were an idiot. You spent it on this and spent it on that. You'll be okay. You're a big boy. You're 19 years old in America. It's about 19 years old in America, you pretty much can't get in a better position than that. Right? You don't need help out of that. If you need help out of that, God help you. God help you. All right? But sometimes we understand that God allows us to go through some hardship for our good. But God wants us to be successful, and I think sometimes we think that if someone does succeed at something, they did something wrong. That's not always true. Mencken said, the theory seems to be that so long as a man is a failure, he is one of God's children, but as soon as he has any luck, he owes it to the devil. You know? But we ought to be successful in what God wants us to do. And there's a difference between mediocre talent and mediocre effort. We don't all have extraordinary talent. We don't all have extraordinary brains. Right? We don't all have extraordinary advantages. Right? But we can all put forth extraordinary effort. And it's a sin not to. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. You got to put your best effort into it, right? And not blame other people. And this is Christian success. Now, there's a few factors in Christian success, but I just want you to know that Christian success is finding out what God wants you to do and then doing it to the best of your ability, right? And by the way, the Lord does give prizes for effort. Not just for talent, not just for success in man's eyes. For the Bible says that he tries every man's work of what sort it is. All right? The Lord knows how hard you're trying. And the Lord knows what you have to overcome. Not everybody knows that. Not everybody knows what's going on in your house. Not everybody knows your family background. Not everybody knows your mental struggles, your emotional struggles, your hormonal struggles. Not everybody knows that. God does. And God is going to weigh that against your effort and your heart at the judgment seat of Christ. And we might be surprised when we get to heaven who's at the front of the line to get the ribbons. It might not be who we think, right? Because greatness in God's eyes is not just what a person achieves, but what they overcame to achieve it. Always remember that. So you just go for it. You just go for it and you let the Lord figure that stuff out. And he will. And he will be no man's debtor. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not everybody's had the breaks some of us have had. Right? And if other people don't appreciate that, God does. Yeah. Always remember that. And he is a just judge. Hallelujah. But you got to figure out, if you're stuck on this thing of what you think success is, and it is not what God's idea of success is, you're not out of the dugout. Nothing else here will help you. You have got to figure out what God wants you to do and what pleases him and go from there. And I want you to look here. You know what I'm going to do this morning? I'm just going to give you a few factors. These are factors in Christian success. I don't feel like this is the whole ball of wax by any means, but just some thoughts for you, okay? Number one, Christian success follows a death of some kind. He says in verse 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay? Number two, God moves us on. Christian success sometimes means you have to move on. That's what he says in verse 2. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. I'm giving you these up front here this morning. I want to show you something else. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. We are promised success in the place that he leads us. We're promised success in the place that he leads us. That's point number three. Like I said, this isn't everything, but these are just some thoughts for you this morning. Number four, verse 5, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. In Christian success, only you can stop you. That's a big one. In Christian success, only you can stop you. Okay, I know you don't agree with that, but that's the best thing in the world. It's wonderful to be able to blame things on other people, right? How convenient. right? But you got to, well, we'll talk about maybe. I don't even think we're going to get there. Christian success, number five, requires a continual renewal of strength. Mike Ditka says success isn't permanent and failure isn't fatal. Success isn't permanent, right? Some people peak at 17 years old on the football team. That's where they peak, right? But that success isn't permanent. It's not permanent. Right? A lot of that muscle, you know what it becomes? More flab. Amen? It becomes a good rest for the Cheetos bag. You know? It's a great success, but it's not permanent. Not permanent, right? Not permanent. And failure isn't fatal. Praise the Lord. Wasn't fatal for Joshua. He failed at Ai, didn't he? He failed in the matter of Gibeah, didn't he? Sure he did. Didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Went up to Ai when there was sin in the camp. He failed. Was it fatal? Nah. Now he got up and confessed and forsaked and moved on. Amen? Always remember that. It requires a continual renewal of strength. That's why three times he said, be strong and of a good courage. But I want to show you this here this morning. You know, I was thinking about that this morning. Proverbs 30. He says, behold that spider. Taketh hold and is in king's palaces. You like spiders? Most people don't. If you like them, just don't tell us. There's always that one kid that has a tarantula that feeds things to it. And you're just like, where do you go from here, Dahmer? You know, so if that's you, it's fine. But don't tell us. You know what I mean? Just messed up. But that's what he says. You know what Solomon says? He says, but you know, God created spiders. And they have a purpose. They have a purpose. And that spider might be something that we despise and that we spray and that we squish or that your wife screams and says, get it, it's right there. But you know, spiders are successful. Studies have shown that you're never more than 10 feet from a spider. One estimate puts you as close as 3 feet. To be truly spider-free, you'd have to go into space in a fumigated capsule. Spiders can't fly, but they can balloon. Young spiderlings pull out silk until the breeze can lift them into the sky. Most don't travel high or far, but some have been seen at altitudes of 10,000 feet and on ships more than 200 miles from land. Female wolf spiders carry their egg sacs behind them, attached to their spinnerets. After the spiders emerge, they crawl onto the mother's abdomen and hold on while she actively runs and hunts. After about a week, the spiderlings molt to a larger size and then take off to live on their own. They're hanging on for dear life from day one while mom's, you know, killing flies or grasshoppers or whatever. Most spiders live for 1 year. But some spiders can live 3 to 4 years, and tarantula can live for 25 years. It is estimated that up to 1 million spiders live in 1 acre of land. In the tropics, that number might be closer to 3 million. There's spiders that live underwater all of their life. They surface to collect a bubble of air and then live in a bubble of air underwater. There's a lot. Hummingbirds use the silk from spider webs to hold their nests together. You like hummingbirds? See, what are you saying? Solomon said that spider is just a little thing. But you know what? There's never been a palace of a king where a spider didn't live. Right? Wow, look at the White House. Look at Trump Towers. Look at Bill Gates' house. Look at Jeff Bezos' house. You know who else lives there? Stinking spiders, man. They live like kings. Check out the gold plumbing. Doing what, you know what that spider is? That spider is what his creator wants him to be. And that's enough for him. You got to get that. I got a place, a ridge on a hill that I've hunted since I was 17 years old, and I'll still go back there once in a while. It's got big old trees. I've told you this before. Big old ponderosa pines, they get orange as they get older, you know. The sunlight will fall on them a certain way, and they'll just light up the side of a hill. In the summer when it gets hot, the sun hits that bark and those needles, the forest will have hints of vanilla in it from those ponderosa pine trees. They're big and they're old. I counted the rings one time. There's a fire on that ridge. I counted the rings, over 400 rings. You know, that tree was 200 years old when Lewis and Clark walked through. 200 years old. And I just every once in a while, I just walk up on that ridge, and I just look up. I get under those trees. I look up through the branches. I put my hand on that bark. It gets thicker with age, you know, deep old rivets in it. And it, for some reason, it just levels me out. I'm not trying to be a hippie here. But, you know, that tree has been there for 350 years, and not one person's taken a picture of it. It doesn't have a Facebook page. And it's just year after year, it's just grown in that spot, sunk its roots into the earth, lifted its green boughs up to the sky and to God. And no one saw that tree but God Almighty, and that was enough. And that tree was where it was supposed to be, doing what it was supposed to do, and completely content with what it is. When I see that tree, I think of God and I think of me, because men are like trees. And for a Christian, it ought to be enough to be lovely to God and to be loved by God and to please God. Take you far, takes the spider all the way to the White House. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, after the death of Moses, the man, servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. I just want to say that Christian success follows death of some kind. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses represents the law. The law cannot save. In fact, the law brings the works of the flesh, which bring death. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And if we're going to move on into what God wants us to do and wants us to be, something has to die. Remember when Jesus Christ told the disciples that he was going to go to the cross? And Peter took him and said, "That be it far from you, Lord. What are you talking about? You can raise the dead. You can heal the sick. You can calm the waters on the sea. You don't need to die. That's the last thing that needs to happen. 1,000 of us could die. 10,000, 10 million of us could die, but you shouldn't die. We need you." But yet God's program could not go on without Christ's death. Christ had to die. He had to go to that cross for your sins and for mine. And life always comes after death, and death comes before life. And you could drive down this little drive here a month ago, right? And you could see all the beautiful flowers blooming on that tree, and the fragrance oftentimes would drift up through the windows into my office. It was very lovely. And you could see those orange orchards in Florida, those almond orchards in California. And if you drive by at the right time of year, the air is filled with the perfume of the angels. But in order for that tree to put on fruit, that flower has to die back. Right? All those things have to happen, and that the pollination takes place. And then that flower, so beautiful as it is, withers and fades. But then there's fruit. And in that fruit, there's a seed. And in that seed, there's new life. And there always has to be a death before there's life. And for a Christian, as the lady sang, we're to die to self. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Loved me and gave himself for me. Something has to die. There's too much competition. You know, I could give you illustrations this morning of the habits of 10 habits of successful men. But you can Google that. And you probably have. Right? But it is true that oftentimes there's too much competition for focus and time. There's too much competition for affection. So Paul said, this one thing I do. And we must die to our old desires and our own goals. For Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Moses is dead, and that much be acknowledged. And as long as Moses leads, listen, as long as Moses leads, Joshua cannot. And there are things that we must die to. There are things that take our focus. There are things that fill our minds, even in our quiet hours. There are expectations that we have for ourselves or for others that are not of God. There are things that were that cannot be. I am not my father. And it would be wrong for me to try to be him. I can follow his example. But I can't be him. Right? And, you know, trying to get something back, right, that lives in the fantasy of our youth. Trying to go back to some place where church was a certain way or life was a certain way. We fabricate some dream about how it was so wonderful and we're asking God to recreate this in our life. God moves us on. Moses, my servant, is dead. You needed to be in the wilderness for a time. You had to learn some lessons there, but no longer. Now you are to arise and you are to cross over this Jordan. And what will keep us from being successful is holding on to things that we are to let go. And those are dreams. Those are goals that God has not given us. Those are expectations that God never promised us. Those are mindsets. Those are ways of Christian thinking, sometimes embedded in us from childhood, and those things have to be scuttled. Joshua's alive, and Joshua is leading us across the river to the promised land. Moses, my servant, is dead. What is taking up your time? What is taking up your thoughts? Thoughts of riches? No. Thoughts of someone else that you don't need to have or want to have? A hidden sin? Video games? You know, if you're a grown-up, it's time to put the video games away. That's not. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay? Listen, if you have a career and a family and a church, you don't have time for video games. Grow up. I used to have a guy come into my office. He was in Bible Institute. And I wouldn't see him in class. Then he would come into my office during the week and want to catch the lesson. And sit down in a chair in front of me. Right? And I said, well, I don't work for you. I work for Pastor Blue and I'm busy. And I didn't know this, what was wrong with this guy, because I was kind of just, I guess, naive about what was going on with grown men. But this guy couldn't make it to the class he signed up for. Because he was sitting at home playing video games. He was 20 years old. You know, like the age Audie Murphy got a Medal of Honor.
Yeah.
You know? You don't have time for that. You don't have time for it. Grow up. Grow up. Now, that's just one example, but there's a lot of other things. Daydreaming can do the same thing that video games can. Hobbies that God is like, okay, you can have this many hobbies, you know, but you can't have this many. You know, some of us struggle with that. You see? But it's time to die to some things. Efforts toward things that God doesn't want us to have. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, Ben Franklin got so tired of doing this. He got so tired of doing that he invented bifocals. But you know what he had to do? He had to die to the idea that he needed two glasses. You know? We don't need all the things that we think we need. We're just looking at it wrong. It's like Blair, you know, she was shaving my neck this morning. And once again, she went down and got my werewolf tuft. I tell her that I need that. You know? But I don't. I don't need it. What do you need? What do you think you need? What do you think you can't live without? You got to let those things go. You're stuck. We're stuck moving on for God. God moves us on. Well, you're stuck thinking that there's another way. You're stuck thinking that maybe Christianity's wrong. You know, I think that's what some people struggle with. They haven't figured it out yet. They haven't just decided, I'm going to walk by faith. Right? And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But you know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died for your sins and for mine. And he rose again the third day. And the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that'd be a good place to start today if you're not born again. I'm not going to finish this sermon. I'm going to stop right there. Because until you figure out that point, there's no point of going on. There is something we all need to die to.